The reading this morning is taken from the 19th chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 19, beginning with verse 1 and ending with verse 29. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly as they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back!" And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge? Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against this man Lot and drew near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against the people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to him, "Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you've shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to. It is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord raised on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven, and he overthrew those cities and all of the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and everything that grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all of the land of the valley, and he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. This is the word of the Lord. In the morning, to the place where he had stood before the Lord, and he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all of the land.
Father God, we come before you now, remembering that you are a holy God, the only one who rules with majesty, the only one who can make every king bow down, the only one who rules with justice. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us to tremble before you and to draw close to you. Father, please would you help us now as we look at this, as we find this really hard. And would you show us the Lord Jesus, in whose name we ask, and for whose glory we pray. Amen. I don't know how you felt as you read that, as you heard it read. It's a really hard passage, isn't it? It should come with an 18-plus rating, an R rating. I wonder how it made you feel. Angry at some of the outrageous things that we see in this chapter. Confused. Maybe you're thinking, how does this destruction fit with a God that we're told is love? Sad. In many ways, this is a heartbreaking story, account. Friends, there are some parts of the Bible that we find really hard, but if this is God's word, if this is God's word to you and me today, then you and me need it. If all of Scripture is given by God to us, then this is a passage that he has given to you and me as well. And just because we find it hard doesn't mean we can just skip over it. And so we're going to be looking at this chapter this morning, and our subject is the horror of human sin and the justice of God's judgment. I've really only got one point for us this morning, and that is that God will judge the wicked. God will judge the wicked. And one implication for you and me. So don't compromise with sin. God will judge the wicked, so don't compromise with your sin. We all want there to be justice, don't we? Whether it's the time in class when the teacher told you off for something that you didn't do, or if it's something far, far more serious. We want justice. Evil is always closer to home than we might think it is. There is literally a woman's refuge next door. some of the stories that you will hear as you go through life. Perhaps some of the stories that you carry with you in your own life are full of evil. We want justice and we need justice, and that is what God tells us that he is going to bring. Now, we didn't have time to read it, but flick back over the page on to page 15, Genesis 18, verse 20. God is going to bring judgment, justice, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave. God must judge evil. He must judge wickedness. He is a holy God, and he cannot tolerate evil in his presence. And as we heard that read, evil is everywhere through this account, isn't it? Back over the page to Genesis 19, verse 1. Two angelic visitors arrive in the city of Sodom. We're told very little about them. An angel is simply a messenger. Although previously we've seen it's the Lord. As they speak, the Lord speaks. As they act, the Lord is acting. And as we'll come and see, they have a very specific message of justice and of judgment. And they arrive in this city. And Lot, Abraham's nephew, greets them. He pleads with them to stay with him and not in the open and exposed square. He presses them strongly. He begs with them, don't stay there. It's dangerous. We used to live in London. I used to live in a park called Elephant and Castle. And there were some parts of that area that you did not walk down at night. There was an underpass, and you knew if you went down there, you would get mugged. So you just didn't go there. You do not stay in the city square of Sodom overnight. So he presses them. Great evil happens on those streets at night. You can imagine the scene. You can think of Gotham City, if that helps you. Gangs wandering the streets, muggings, drugs, people carrying weapons. This city is a wicked place. It's a bit of a byword for wickedness. As you go through the Bible, again and again, we hear different things about Sodom. Isaiah 1, it's a place of social oppression. Jeremiah 23, it's a place of adultery and lies. Ezekiel 16, it's a place of greed and of pride and no compassion for the needy. And the outcry against it goes up before the Lord. Just as Abel's blood cried out from the ground after he had been murdered by his brother. Or just as the people of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the oppression from Pharaoh. There is a great outcry against the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. And none of this is lost on God. So he says, I'm going to do something about it. In our passage, there is something particularly grievous, something particularly hideous and ugly. These visitors go back to stay with Lot. It's all done in a bit of a rush. He doesn't have time to bake properly. They have unleavened bread. And verse 4, before they lay down at night, before they went to bed, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. They are surrounded. It is sinister. It must have been terrifying to be there. Some have tried to argue that this issue is about hospitality. So the word there, verse 4, that they want to know. Sorry, verse 5. They want to know the people? Some people have just said that just means no. We want to get to know them. So let us get to know them and have dinner with them. They say it has nothing to do with homosexual lust. And that argument has been used to say that God is pleased with actively sexual gay relationships. So it's argued that they just want to show hospitality to them, but they were stopped by Lot, and so Sodom's great big problem was that they were sinful because they didn't show the hospitality that they should have done. I don't know if that's satisfying to you. I don't think it makes any sense at all. Not least because of verse 8. Lot's reply, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Do to them as you please." Now, the exact same word used in Lot's shocking reply. The Hebrew word to know is a euphemism. And what is going on here is the attempted assault of these two men. It's violent, it is aggressive, it is abusive, it is cruel. Can I just say that if you are gay, if you experience same-sex attraction, then you are so welcome here. We want you to be here. The saving grace of the Lord Jesus is for you, just as it is for me and for anyone who would turn to the Lord Jesus. And I hope and I pray that that you'll stay with us and that you'll learn to experience God's forgiveness if you haven't already. But we must be clear, because God is clear, that active same-sex relationships fall short of God's good design. Maybe you're here this morning as a Christian and you are attracted to members of the same sex. Please know that that in itself is not sinful. You can be gay and be a Christian, but if that is you, just like anyone else who isn't married, God calls you to live a celibate life. Our culture is incredibly confused about all of this. We're told that you are incomplete without a physically active sexual relationship. That is a lie, because you are not defined by your desires. You are so much more than that. It is being made in the image of God and where you stand with Jesus that defines you. Now, that's all I'm going to say on this for now, but if you've got any questions about any of that, if you'd like to talk about that with me, then please do come and find me afterwards if you've got any questions. Back to Genesis 19. This is a violent, wicked intent, and Lot begs with them. Verse 9, he tries to stop them. He says, the gang say to him, "Now we'll deal worse with you than with them." They press hard against the man Lot. They draw near. They nearly break down the door. Lot's guests bring him safely inside, but the men of Sodom are so committed to their sin that even after they are blinded, they're left groping around on the floor until they wear themselves out. It is a truly ugly, terrifying, horrific situation. One that the Lord let happen, but one that God knows about. The cries against Sodom and Gomorrah do not go unnoticed before the Lord. The men say, verse 13, "We're about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." He knew what was going on in that city. He will bring justice. He will act in judgment. And we see that right at the end. Verse 24, "The Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the city and what grew on the ground. God's judgment against Sodom is total. Notice how it is described. Verse 13, it's destruction. Verse 15, God is going to sweep it away like rubbish into a dustpan or like anything before an oncoming tsunami. Verse 15, it's punishment. Verse 19, disaster. Verse 21, overthrow. Completely turn upside down. When Abraham stands at the end and looks at it, in verse 28, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. There is nothing and there is no one left. Sodom and Gomorrah is totally destroyed, so much so that they still don't know, they've never found the remains of the city. God will judge the wicked. It's right and it's fair, isn't it? Actually, that's what God says right at the beginning. Chapter 18, verse 21, back over the page. God says, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. Have they actually done what I've heard of? Of course, God knows. He knows all things, he sees all things, but it's there written in that way for us. But the English is actually quite clunky. It doesn't make much sense, does it? I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry. It's probably not how you or I would say it. It's because the Hebrew has a play on words. You can see the little footnote at the bottom, that little number 7 under the line. It literally says, I will go down to see if they have completely ruined themselves. Completely destroyed his image in them. So abased themselves. God doesn't act on impulse. He doesn't lash out like you or me. Like we might do. Now, when we see his judgment, it is right. It is his measured response. It is not him overreacting. He judges the wicked. Someone recently said to me, the world is in such a mess. Why on earth doesn't God intervene? Why doesn't he do something about it? And I think the answer for you and me from Genesis 18 and 19 is that God will. Those things that you worry about, those things that keep you up at night, those things that you see on the news, those incidences where you think, how on earth have the wicked gotten away with this? Where will justice come? Genesis 19 tells us that God sees injustice. He sees the mess. He knows what is done in the dark corners of this world. The Lord judges wickedness. Maybe you're here this morning and you carry around the scars of someone else's sin. Things that are done to you in secret. Friends, even if no one else knows, even if no one else believed you, even if you were utterly unaware of what was done to you, God will judge the wicked. There is no hiding for every abuser, for every thief, for every manipulator, for every act of violence, every act of war, every act of oppression. God will judge the wicked. It is total, it is deserved, no one can escape it. God will judge the wicked. That is our main point this morning. And here's the big implication for you and me. God will judge the wicked. He will judge human sin. So don't compromise with sin. See, there are three responses to God's judgment in this chapter, aside from three responses to those who are warned about it. Lot's sons-in-law laugh. Did you see that? Did you notice that? When Lot warns them that the destruction is coming, they didn't believe it would happen. Verse 14, they thought he was a joker. They didn't believe God would judge. What fools they were. They were warned, but they didn't believe it would happen, and so the disaster overtook them, and they were swept away with everything else. It's the second oldest lie in creation. There won't be any consequences for the things that I do. You will not surely die, said the serpent to Adam and Eve. Psalm 10, verse 11, the wicked man says, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. They say, God doesn't see what I do in secret. God doesn't care. Or even that is not what God is like. He loves everybody and he would never judge. Some people say that it has no place with a God of love. Friends, that is a foolish mistake. Because let me ask you, in this story, what do you want to happen to those men of Sodom? Do you want God to be kind to them? Or do you want justice? We can't pitch God's justice against his kindness. We can't say love overrules justice, because that would be unloving. That wouldn't be fair. And instead, love and mercy warn of justice. Flick forward to page 1056. With me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. I should have said keep a finger in page 16. We'll come back there, but you can always find it again. Luke 17, verse 28. The Lord Jesus says, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who's on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. The world is eating and drinking, life going on as it always has done, eat, sleep, repeat, denying it will happen. But God wants you and me to be under no illusions. He will judge sin. You and I cannot compromise with it. We must take it seriously. We must do that for ourselves. We must take it seriously for ourselves. I was reading this book earlier this week, part of our devotions going through Lent, and came across, in it, the author says that the only thing in all the world more costly than following Jesus, the only thing more costly than not taking God's justice seriously, is not. is not following Jesus. Hold on to your life and you will choke that life away. Release your life into the hands of Jesus by dying to your need to call the shots, and you'll find more than everything you are ever looking for. God will judge the wicked. You and I cannot compromise with sin. We must take it seriously for others too, because its consequences are dreadfully serious. A piece of homework this week. Find half an hour or so and walk up the Fockerberg and look down over Leipzig and picture it on that last day when the judgment of the Lord God Almighty falls and all those 700,000 people who aren't trusting him, there's thousands and thousands of people, weep for this place and pray and plead and warn. Because that laughing, saying it won't happen, will one day turn to wailing as the Lord Jesus returns and every knee bows before him. There was laughing. Next we have lingering. Have a look down at verse 16 with me, chapter 19, page 16. The angels said to Lot, "Up, take your wife and your daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. It's an astonishing thing to read, isn't it? He knows the disaster is coming. Here is a man who has seen firsthand the horrors and the depths of human sin. And yet he still wants it. Isn't that so like our hearts? We know how cruel sin is. We know it doesn't deliver. We know it can never satisfy. We know it only takes, and yet, time and again, you and I choose it. Lot lingers. He has made a series of foolish choices up to this point. In chapter 13, instead of going to the land of promise, Lot moves his tent toward Sodom. He judges by his eyes and not by God's promise. In chapter 14, we find him dwelling in Sodom. And then by chapter 19, here he is sitting in the gate of the city as an elder of the city, as a leader in the city. He has become increasingly interconnected with this place. A series of foolish decisions. I'm sure when he first set out, he didn't intend for that to happen. But that is where he ends up. His daughters are going to marry men from that place. He even calls them, verse 7, his brothers. And in the mess that he has made, the utter mess that he has made, Lot finds himself between a rock and a hard place. He faces woeful immoral choices between protecting his guests or his own daughters. Foolish choice after foolish choice because he did not take it seriously. Because he let himself become increasingly compromised. It is the Christian who thinks that they need a relationship to bring them happiness, to bring them peace, to bring them security. They're introduced to a friend of a friend. They hit it off, but the other person isn't a believer. And a date turns into a kiss, and a kiss turns into spending the night together, and spending the night together turns into living with one another. They never meant to, but gradually, over time, they drift. They stop going to church. Later, they stop reading their Bible because they feel convicted every time they open it. Over time, they eventually stop praying. They linger. They linger over their sin. And after a decade or two, in God's kindness, that relationship that they thought would bring them life and happiness and peace is over and has left a bitter taste in their mouth. And one day they turn back to the Lord. Friends, I've met so many older people who, after turning back to the Lord later in life, have said how they wish they hadn't wasted their life. I'm sure you have too. How they wish they had done things differently, how they wish they had been less selfish, less hedonistic, less compromised by their sin. Friends, I wonder if part of Lot's failure to convince his sons-in-law that God's judgment was coming was because he had lingered over sin. Because when we are so compromised in our own sin, we stop saying the hard things. We stop saying that God cares. We stop saying God is holy. We stop saying God's judgment is coming. Lot lingers. And verse 16, it is only the undeserved mercy of God that spares him. He is dragged by the hand, seized by the hand. His wife, his daughters, and they're brought outside, safe outside of the city. The Lord being merciful to him, a smouldering wick snatched from the fire. This is a tragic story for Lot. It could have been so much more. The promise that he offered right at the beginning, the blessing that he had received through being part of Abraham, with Abraham. Don't linger like Lot over sin. Don't compromise with sin. Finally, there is longing. Lot's wife longed for Sodom. She looked back, didn't she? We don't know what her heart longed for, but we know that she didn't want to leave it behind. She didn't want to flee sin, and she turns into this pillar of salt. It's a personal, individual, stark warning to us. God will judge the wicked, so don't compromise with sin. It's sobering for you and me because God doesn't compare our sins against one another to see who is worse. All sin is shocking. All sin kindles God's anger. God will judge our sin, both great and small. And one day you and I will have to give an account before God. One day we will face justice in his courtroom. And God will always do what is right and just. That was Abraham's question. Again, we didn't read it, but verse 25 of chapter 18, Abraham asks, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?" And the answer is always yes. Always yes. He always does what is right. And one day he will ask, "Why did you say that lie? Or why did you steal that thing? Why did you think that evil thought? And what will you say to him?" It won't have any consequences. It doesn't really matter. You've got it wrong. In a few moments, we're going to be sharing the Lord's Supper together. We're going to remember the cross, Jesus' sacrifice that he made. He gave up his body. He gave up his life. He took sin for you and me. He bore the full weight of God's wrath. He took the justice of God at the cross. And so you and I will be able to say to him, if we are trusting in Jesus, that God's justice has already fallen for us. It was satisfied at the cross. I am safe in Jesus. I have a refuge and a shelter. Now, we've been seeing in Genesis God's unfolding plan to restore his creation, his promise to bring blessing to the world through Abraham. The last time we were here, we saw that question in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? Because this comes through, God's blessing, his restoration comes only through impossible means. You and I cannot possibly do this. But God can and God does because he is committed to his promise. right at the end of chapter 19, God saves Lot. Verse 29. But it is not because God remembers Lot. It is because God remembered Abraham. It's because God remembers his promise to Abraham, promise to bless the nations through Abraham and through his seed. It comes in impossible ways, and just as God saves lingering Lot, he can save you and me from his coming judgment. Now, the Lord Jesus says, in answer to that question, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? He says, look at my hands and my feet, the scars that speak of the sacrifice that I've made once for all at the cross, the righteous Lord Jesus for the unrighteous you and me. For unrighteous, for compromised and sinful people, wrath born, justice met, salvation freely given. See, as weak as we are, as compromised as we might be, God is just as committed to keeping his promise today. God will judge the wicked. So friends, don't compromise with your sin. Let me pray. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Father, as we hear those words, we are humbled by them. Father, as we see your justice, we know that we need it. We know that this world needs it, and in many ways we long for it, but it is a terrifying thing without Jesus. And so, Lord, we ask that you give us a greater confidence in what Jesus did at the cross, a greater right sense of your holiness, a greater resolve to fight our sin, and a bigger love for this world around us. That we reach out with this good news for every tribe, every people, every nation. That we wouldn't be ashamed of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.